Good morning. My name is Evan Towle. Today's reading comes from Esther 4, 10 through 17. Then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay his message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die, unless the king holds out his golden scepter. And the king has not called for me to come for him for 30 days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then though it is against law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. This is the word of God for the people.
I wonder if you've ever thought to yourself, this is what I am placed on the earth for. I wonder if you've thought, well, I finally found my purpose in life. This is what I'm going to do. There's like a moment in your head and it like clicks, like, this is it. This is what I'm going to do. Or you had some sort of revelation and it came to you, I am here for such a time as this. My name's Keith Arkham. I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. And we're in week 2 of our series, Royals. And we are looking at the royals celebrating King Charles III's coronation last week. And we're looking at 4 royal people, 4 kings and queens in the English hierarchy, and versing them or looking at some of the characteristics against biblical kings and queens. So last week we talked about King Charles and the anointing that went on and the great 500-year-old chair that he sat in, and how that we are anointed not because of the chair that we sit in, but because of our heart. And we talked about David and how he was coronated and how he became king because of what was in his heart. Next week, we'll talk about King George VI and talk about Saul, King Saul in the Bible. And the week after that, we'll talk about King Solomon and how he relates to the biblical characteristics of him and how they match with King George V. We might throw a bit of Edward in there too later on. But Queen Elizabeth II is our topic this week. Of course, she reigned in England for 70 years, and she reigned supreme, and most people didn't know anybody else who reigned in England because she was on the throne for such a long time. June the 21st, 1953, is when she was called upon to be queen. All of a sudden, some people call it the accidental queen. She was in Kenya with Philip and dragged back over because all of a sudden her father, King George VI, who we'll talk about next week, died suddenly at 57 years of age. So Queen Elizabeth came to the throne, came to her coronation, and she was only 25 years old. She inherited all of the United Kingdom and all of her territories and became queen and sat on the throne of England for 70 years. Some people thought she would never even die. She sat there for that long. The Queen of England, the accidental queen, the just average queen. This queen would see so many different things happen in history, from recovering a country, from war, from the Second World War, to polio vaccines, through the Korean War, the Vietnam War, 9/11, and of course, trying to keep a country alive through a pandemic in the last years of your life has got to be taxing on your soul. A Wall Street Journal writer was commenting on who this woman was and what she was to her. And this woman obviously was an American, and she didn't really understand royalty and grew up in America. But she was commenting on how amazing this woman was. Monica Hess says that she was a remarkable average woman. She was never commenting on politics. She was never angry about herself or anything that anybody said about her. She would never draw attention to herself. In fact, she would have ruled the land as stoically, she says, stoutly and remarkably for 25,000 days. 25,000 days. When she was 21 years old, she was addressing the country from Kenya, and she made this very timid kind of broadcast to the nation, which was sent over the British Broadcasting Company's airwaves, the BBC. And she said, "I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, I shall be devoted to you at my service. I should be devoted to you and your service." Monica Hess says that she was a remarkable, average woman. Think about some of the things that this woman seen when she first communicated with the Prime Minister daily. You know, she would have used a phone. Remember those ones you dial like this? Hello? Hello, this is the Queen. Yes, can I speak to the Prime Minister, please? It was just like a big old phone like this. And by the time that she died, the day before she died, she probably texted the Prime Minister on her iPhone 14. That is a massive change in history. This woman, as Monica Hess says, was a remarkably average woman. The biblical character of Esther is a remarkably average woman. This woman was a Jew living in a Persian Empire, and in this empire, she stood out like a sore thumb. But she was to enter into this beauty contest that King Xerxes was having in the house of Susa, in the palace of Susa, and which was a Persian-dominated empire. And he was tired of his old queen, Queen Vashti. Queen Vashti wouldn't come to him when he asked her to. And so he got rid of her and had a beauty pageant across all the land to see who his next queen would be. Queen Esther, just plain old Esther, stood out. Esther was an orphan Jew, and her cousin, Mordecai, adopted her. Well, guess what? She won the contest, and she became his favorite queen. Of course, Queen Esther, scholars and theologians tell us, was only about 15 or 18 years of age. And all of a sudden, she finds herself in Susa, in the palace of Susa. She's queen. And she's placed in this place, and she kind of sticks out because she's a Jew and everybody else around her is Persian. And the king is governing the land, and he governs it with people that he likes. Now, he gets this guy, Haman, in power. Now, you want a representation of what Haman looks like? You've seen Aladdin and Jafar. And you remember him? Yeah, he looks like that. That's the kind of guy, the evil guy, Haman. And he was to get so much power over the land that he could do exactly what he wanted to. One day, he was walking along and demanded that everybody bow down before him. And everybody, as he walked by, he would bow down before him. And Mordecai, Esther's cousin and adoptive father, didn't bow down before him. And because he didn't do this, he got really mad. And he found out that Mordecai was a Jew, so he said, "That's it, I'm going to kill all the Jews, a mass genocide because of one person. That escalated quickly. One person all of a sudden implied a whole genocide to get rid of just Mordecai. Mordecai fasted in sackcloth and ashes, and he was already grieving his own death and the death of his entire people. And he told the rest of the people, stuff is going to happen really bad around here. And that's where we find ourselves in the scripture, because Esther finds out from her servants, from her eunuch, Hathach, that was mentioned in the reading, that actually there's an edict out, a piece of paper, that says all the Jews are going to be killed. Somehow she was living in the palace that sent this edict out, and yet she didn't know, and she had a trusted friend. Remember to get a trusted friend, people. Get one trusted friend. Hathach was the friend or the eunuch that was appointed to her. So she sends this guy, Hathach, down to Mordecai and says, why are you grieving? What's wrong? How can I help you? He also asks Hathach to go and direct her to go to the king to beg for mercy. So this is the conversation between Hathach and Mordecai and Esther. Mordecai's down at the gate. Esther's in the palace trying to communicate what's going on. In verse 10, Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. So Mordecai says, please go before the king and beg for the Jews to be set free. Beg for this edict to go away. Then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people of provinces know that anyone appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. So Mordecai begs that his cousin go before the king and use his influence to tell them not to kill her people. And when he goes to her, she says, I can't do that because everybody knows if you go before the king without an invite, then your life is going to be taken from you. She says, I'm not going there. In fact, I haven't seen him for 30 days. I haven't communicated with him. Relationship wasn't that good. I haven't communicated with him for 30 days. There is no way that he is going to welcome me in and talk to me. There's no way I'm going to have influence on him. By this time, she's been queen for 5 years. So she's about 21, 20, 24. And so she sends this message back down to her cousin. Mordecai sends his reply to Esther. So it's like back and forth, back and forth. Mordecai sends this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this. You're going to have decisions to make. You're going to have education decisions to make. You're going to have friendly decisions to make. You're going to be aware of the kind of influence you have around the different high schools and the different jobs that you have. And in those moments, we are faced with decisions. We are faced with the decision whether to follow what God says to us or what everybody else is saying to us. We are faced with, oh, maybe we should do this because this seems good and this seems right at the time and everyone else is doing this. But what in fact would God want in this situation? You have been brought up and taught in this environment, and you know that the best way to live your life is to follow God and his principles. Amen? Amen. Esther is faced with a decision. Esther is faced with who to follow. Mordecai, or look good in the house of Susa. Look good in the palace. Have 25 more years of easy life. Mordecai says, I believe the Jews are going to be delivered at some point by somebody else. But who knows, Esther, young, orphan, Jew, in the Persian palace, poor. Who knows, you could possibly be in this particular place for such a time as this. It's up to you, Esther. You decide what you think you should do. Just maybe, your royal purpose is to influence those around you, is to influence the king, to influence Hathach, to influence the people who she's been surrounded with. Just maybe. Queen Elizabeth II had lots of different decisions that she had to make when she communicated to the Prime Minister. She seen lots of royal travesties, royal gossip and drama. She's seen times change drastically through medical advancements. And she made a lot of different decisions. This accidental queen and this remarkable average woman chose, though, to honor our king. In the last message that she could communicate when she died on the eve of her funeral, September the 18th, 2022, she chose to organize everything. This is before she died. She chose to organize everything in her funeral to point to Christ as her king. She chose everything that when she died, that everyone would be singing, everyone would be pointing, everyone would be proclaiming that Jesus is the king. Not her, not the next guy, but Jesus is king. And Esther has a moment. Esther, I don't know what that was like. I don't know how she has this moment where she realizes her purpose, where she realizes what she must do, where she flips and says, now I know what I'm going to do. Now I'm going to do. And she sends Hathach down with an even better message in verse 15. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go to see the king. And if I must die, I must die. In other versions, if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. This narrative moves from investigation. Hathach and Mordecai and Esther and trying to figure out what was real news and what was fake news, investigating, and it moves from investigation to command. Mordecai realizes this is his place, and Queen Esther finally takes on all of her wisdom and everything that she's got, and she makes a decision. And even though this 10-chapter book doesn't have any mention of God or Holy Spirit or the Lord Jesus Christ, in this particular moment, she takes a godly decision. She says, I will give my entire life so that the Jews don't get persecuted, so that the Jews aren't killed. And if I go before the king and I die, I die. Fast, all of you, for 3 days, she says. Get all the Jews in Susa to fast. And me and my maidservants and Hathach will fast too. And they weren't Jews. But she was ministering to them by saying, let's fast for me. And she has a moment when she realizes, yes, indeed, this is my purpose for my life. This is what I'm going to do for my life. I'm going to live for King Jesus. In fact, she becomes a salvific character. She becomes Jesus by doing the same thing that Jesus did in giving his life so that we might live. Amen? And she says, even though I die, I will go and visit the king. I will give my life knowing that I serve God. A remarkable average person in a remarkable situation. And the best thing about this book is that we all think we're just average people, but we think that we can't do remarkable things. We think we're average people that can't do remarkable things. And yet Esther, in this particular moment, does something remarkable. The whole rest of the story, you can read it, it's a page turner. The whole rest of the story flips on its head, and everything that Haman had set out to do for Mordecai flips on its head and happens to Haman. And the Jews are set free and liberated. Each and every one of you here has an opportunity to do remarkable things, especially you guys. Each and every one of you has an opportunity to do something remarkable, whether you're a mother, a father, husband, wife, child, influencing people as an uncle, influencing people as an auntie. You have the opportunity to influence people. You, in fact, are royalty. Yeah, I know you didn't think that, but you are. You're royalty. And the Bible tells us that too. And one of the favorite parts for me of Exodus is when Moses is encouraged by God in his relationship with God. He tells him in Exodus 19:6 about the importance of them as God's people. He says to them, "You will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation." That's the message that Moses was commissioned to give to the people. He says, "You're going to be my kingdom of priests, a holy nation." And this is the message that you got to communicate to everybody that you meet. And later on, one of those Jews, Simon Peter, became a follower of Jesus, would write a letter, and he would like 10x that thing. He would 10x this statement that Moses said to the people. And he said this profoundly. He said, "You are a chosen people." He says, "You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation." This is in chapter 2 of verse 9. "God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God because he has called you out of darkness into this wonderful light." You are remarkably average people. You are people who are royalty. You are people that have influence to lead other people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. No matter what school you go to, no matter what job you do, no matter when you have the grandkids on the weekend, no matter if you have them all week, you have influence. You have an influence to change the direction of the world. A royal calling. As remarkable, average people, influence people to honor the King. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. You've called us to be people of influence. Of course, Lord, we pray that you would dwell within us more and more, that your Holy Spirit would fill us so that we're able to influence people in the right way. We pray, Lord God, that when we leave here, people will know that we served you, the real King, that we serve you with all of our heart and all of our soul, because we know that you are our royal indwelling. We pray, Lord, the cry of our heart is that others will see that too. We ask this all in the precious and powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen.